Well, Jerry was correct. I do plan to go on with the message that I had stopped partway through two weeks ago, I believe. And there were three words that I was going to talk about in that message, and Jerry just mentioned one. Anybody tell me what the other two were? One I already talked about, and the other one's after this one. Anyone remember? Godliness was the one we talked about, and what comes after contentment? Great gain, yes. Thank you. So turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. I'm going to go back to that passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I believe I'm going to go ahead and just read that passage again, starting at verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 12. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, and the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such things withdraw, or from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and unto many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some have coveted after, have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Stop there. So we talked about godliness, living a godly life, doing good things for others, living in a godly way, and so forth. We talked about that. And then it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. With contentment. So can you live a godly life without contentment? Maybe as a question. You can probably do a lot of good things, live well, do a lot of things for others. But down deep, if we're not content with where we are at in life and what God has given to us, I think it soon fades away. Our godliness will only go so far. Now, Jerry was right, and I wanted to mention that. There are some things we should never be content with. We should never be content with our spiritual maturity, I called it, or with our Bible knowledge, or with growth, or content with things such as seeing sin in our own lives or sin in someone else's life or something like that. God's not asking us to be content about those things, nor should we necessarily feel at peace about those things. We need to be growing in those areas. Those are not things to be content about. And there may be some people that are content in life, seem to be pretty content, but not godly either. So we need both of them. So what is contentment? Well, I sometimes start off with maybe saying what something is not. Contentment is not complacency. It's not like, oh, well, can't change anything anyway, who cares, whatever. It's just or laziness, that kind of thing. That's not contentment. But it's rather, it's being filled with Christ. Contentment does not mean not asking for things. Asking God for things. Maybe we're in a situation, a bad situation, or we're in a tough times or whatever. It doesn't mean that, well, I just need to be content. I can't pray and ask God for help in this area, or I can't pray and ask for God to bless us in a certain way because we really feel like we need this. I would assume, and we're going to look at some of Paul's life later, I would assume that Paul many times prayed to be released from some of the situations he was in. But God didn't always do that, and so he was content anyway. And so it's okay to ask God for a different situation, condition, or provisions. I would rather say, though, that contentment is more about accepting what God has currently provided in our lives, whatever that area might be. Are we okay with what God has provided? Someone has said it's more of an inner peace that we receive when trusting that God has our best interest in mind. Just having a peace about that. So when things are not going well for you or for me, do we get all anxious? Do we get upset? Do we get frustrated? Or can we say, you know what? I have a peace that this is what God has provided for right now, and I'm going to accept it, that that's what God sees as best for me. Another thing is, I believe it's a vertical focus in life versus a horizontal focus. That horizontal focus sees the things around us. It maybe sees the people around us. It sees our situation. A vertical focus sees God and us. And I think that's a lot about, and we'll talk about that just a little bit later too as well, as far as focusing on God in our situations rather than on ourselves or the circumstances around us. I think that makes a world of difference. So maybe this morning, think about some of the areas where you struggle with contentment. I jotted some down here. Maybe the goods that you have, your money, maybe the vehicle you have, the position that you have, your job, your health, your church, maybe your church office, your family, parents, spouse. Any of those ring a bell where it's like, boy, there's a lot of things I'd like to change in that situation. I would change that. And some of those areas you can work on. You can work on changing. But if you're in a situation in any of those where God has placed you in a situation and this is where it's at, do you have a peace that, you know what, this is what God has provided for me and this is where it's going to be? And I think we also have to recognize that sometimes the situations we're in are of our own doings. And if we can better ourselves in those areas, it's okay. But sometimes we've placed ourselves in situations where now not much we can do about it. Are we okay and content in allowing God to work in those situations and asking him for help? So how do we become content if we're not? How do we get there? And I don't know that I have all the answers for this, but I put down a few things that I think we can think about. And the one was I just mentioned about focusing on God rather than on our circumstances. Focusing on God's promises. The Bible is full of promises that God has given to us. Stay in his word and look for those promises. Read them. And God's goodness. God is good. And are we willing to focus on that? Even if something's going on in our lives that just isn't that great. God's love. God's love for us is something we can think about. You're not far there in your Bibles from Hebrews. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. And we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. It says here, let your conversation, or we would say, maybe the better way to understand that is to let your lifestyle, how you live, let your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Why? For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Or you could say really there, I'm not going to fear these things that are concerning me, that I'm anxious about. Because God said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. If we go back to the chapter that we read, it says down here, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. If all you had today was one meal that you knew you were going to have today, had enough food for one meal, and the clothes on your back. If that's all you had, if what you're here and the clothes that you're wearing right now, and you knew you were going to have lunch, would you be content? Would I be content? I will say this. I was one time down in Haiti when we were, was down there for a seminar thing, and felt pretty safe then, and I think in that area it probably still is, but they have little trails down there just go off. Some of you, many of you have been there, and you can just walk down these little trails, and all of a sudden, oh, here's another little hut. Somebody's living there, and walk a little ways and come around a corner, and here's somebody's got a little hut and a few chickens and whatever. And if the people are out, they were always friendly. They didn't know English, and I didn't know Creole, but they could say photo, photo, if they thought you had a camera, and so you'd take a picture of them, show it to them, and they'd laugh, and you'd go on in the next little hut, whatever. I enjoyed it, but I was thinking when I was walking around there and seeing these people, I thought, would I be content to live like they are? And then I got to thinking, you know what? I didn't see any vehicles. They're not worried about their vehicle. They're not paying insurance on their vehicle. They're probably not paying insurance on their hut. They're not, and I just started going down through the list of things that we worry about that they don't worry about. If they can get food to live and clothes to wear in their little hut there, that's life. And I think a lot of them seemed pretty content with that. Now, maybe they're not. Contentment is a worldwide problem. It's a human problem, okay? Maybe if their hut isn't as big as the one down the street or the path, maybe they're not content. It bothers all of us. But I thought about the fact, could I be content in that? Would it almost sometimes be easier to be content like that because I don't have all these other things I'm worried about? And how am I going to maintain all this stuff? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? So when the scripture says, with food and clothes, be content, he's probably giving us some pretty good advice. You know what? If you've got those things, you should just be content with where God has you and where you're at. And I don't know if I could be, but I would hope I could be. That's the thing. So if you're sitting here thinking, well, I think I could be content if God would just provide this and this and this, just go back to that passage. If you've got food and clothes, be content. And be okay with that. And he's not talking about Ruth's Chris Steakhouse there with food either. He's thinking, if you got something to put in your belly, take your hunger away, be content. And it looks hard to me. But when we go there, like into Hebrews, and we see there that God's never going to leave us nor forsake us, one of the things I think we can do to help us with contentment is just to spend time in prayer too. Spend time in prayer. Let's take a look a little bit at Paul's life. So Paul's writing to Timothy here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's writing to Timothy. He's telling him these things. And how did Paul deal with contentment? Let's just look at a few passages and see if we can maybe think about what it was like for Paul. Go to Philippians, first of all. And we're going to go to Philippians chapter 4. And I think I'm going to start reading at about, he lists a lot of credentials here in the first part of the chapter. He lists a lot of credentials. And he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. What things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. And yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And he goes on and talks about this. He says, I don't count myself to have already gotten there or to have apprehended these things, but he's looking at these things. And then we go over into chapter 4, starting at verse 10. All these things he gave up, and he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at last your care for me hath flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, and if you go back over here, we're going to look at another passage where he talks about things that he learned. I have learned, now whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased or to be made low, and I know how to abound. everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Paul learned how to be content. A little baby doesn't get exactly what they want, when they want it, how they want it, and they're crying. And then sometimes they throw a little fit. And you have to work with them, and you have to teach them. And at some times you have to say, just wait. We'll get there, or you'll get this, or just have some patience, just wait. And so as we train a child, they learn to be content, you hope, or at least to have patience, and they grow in that. And I think as adults, regarding contentment, sometimes we have to learn. Paul learned to be content, learned it. And how did he? Well, as we saw there in chapter 3, he gave up a lot of things in life. We're going to come back to that chapter possibly a little bit later. But let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you went through all of these things, I have a feeling if you got through the other side and you were content, it was because you learned to be content. You learned it. Paul, I can't imagine going through all the things that he did. I suspect that he had a very scarred body. I'm talking about his back was probably so scarred from the things he went through. And some people said, I don't know, one of the early church historians claimed that he was kind of bow-legged and walked kind of bow-legged. And I guess medical people would say that that could have easily been from all the nerves and damage that was done to his back through all the beatings that he took, that he didn't walk very well anymore. And yet he walked many of the places he went to the end of his life. And yet he writes and says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. You need to be content. But then he says, I learned how to be content. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21, we'll start there. He said, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. Abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and the day I spent in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? And he says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison desiring to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. And then he starts talking about visions and revelations. Maybe I'll just continue reading there a little bit about Paul. We'll read down here a few more verses. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into the paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through this abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What a testimony of a man who went through so much and just all of these things. And then, to top it off, because he had these revelations, he says, just in case I would get too high-minded and proud, God allowed this thorn in the flesh. And I prayed three times to ask him to remove it. And he said, no, your strength is in me. And he says, okay, I'll glory in my infirmities. He says, I have learned to be content. I frankly don't want to go through all that to learn to be content. I'm not interested in that. But if God would bring me through that, would I still be content when I got out the other side of it? I would hope I could be. I don't know. But how do we respond to life's difficulties? We think about it. Paul suffered for doing the right things. When we go through difficulties, do we become bitter, unforgiving, angry at God, angry at others, or can we be content with where God has placed us in life? And maybe sometimes we go through some of those feelings to get where we need to be with contentment, but it's certainly not good to be there, or especially to stay there at all. Bitterness is a horrible thing that comes into our lives and destroys us. Unforgiveness, anger, and those kinds of things. Sometimes when we're in the middle of really difficult things, whether it's maybe, could be financial, could be health, could be emotional situations, could be family situation, I think one of the things is to just hold on to God as much as we, just hold on to God and his promises, even if it's not easy. This might be a weird example of this, but I had a little bug this week that kind of taught me about hanging on. And I was thinking about this message. I was driving back from Kalamazoo. I was up there doing quoting. And I was heading out of Kalamazoo, and I noticed on my window, the side window, there's this little beetle-looking guy. I don't know what he was, some little creature God created. And he's on my side window, and I'm thinking, buddy, you better jump off because we're going to get on a freeway here, and you know, you drive 70, 75 mile an hour up there on those freeways. And as we take off, I'm heading south, and I keep watching this little bug, and he's just hanging on, 70-some mile an hour down the road, and he's just hanging on. And I'm thinking to myself, I can't believe he's real content right now. That's not easy work, whatever he's going through, but he's hanging on. And his little feet, I don't think his little feet couldn't have been more than 5/10,000ths of an inch wide. And if you're not a machinist, that probably doesn't make sense. But they weren't very big, just little bitty feet. And then he starts crawling across my window yet. I was maybe trying to get to a better place. So there were times when there were only five of those little feet at the most on the window, and he's hanging on. I get all the way to Three Rivers, and he's probably crawled this far during that time. Just every now and then he'd take a step. He'd kept crawling on. I don't know how his little feet were hanging onto that window. I get to Three Rivers, and I park, and I go in to a place there. I thought, I wonder if he'll be there when I get back out, see if he makes it all the way home. I came out, and he was gone. I think he was glad to get off that window. But I thought about that. He probably wasn't real happy about that. I don't know. Maybe it didn't matter to him. But that was not his normal. It wasn't what he was used to. And yet he held on through the toughest winds and the toughest To me, that would have been hard to do, a little guy like that. He held on through the tough times. And eventually they were over, and he decided to go find something better, I guess. Maybe that's kind of a crude illustration, but I think sometimes we really do need to hold on through the times and learn to be content within them. So I don't know what areas you struggle in. So I asked Cindy, I said, what areas do you see that I'm not content in? And she said, well, you're not very content when it's not raining on your hay and you want it to grow. And I'm probably not very content when the rain comes after it's cut, when they said it wasn't going to. So I thought, well, maybe this summer I need to be more content about that. I can't change the weather. I could pray about it. I had thought of one that I asked her, I said, do you think I'm content with this? And she said, well, probably not. Something that I need to work on, and you probably can't tell from back there, but this hand, my fingers, these two fingers don't bend right anymore. And you probably say, well, they bend pretty good. What's your problem? Well, I miss playing guitar, and I can't play the mandolin very well. I just can't get to those chords, and I'd love to do that yet. And I can't. And am I going to be content with that? Say, you know what? This is where God placed me for now. That's okay. It's okay. It's sometimes being discontent with something can be little things like that. And am I willing to say, you know what? God created my body. He did with my body what he wants to do with it. And that's a very minor thing compared to some people. I think of Jerry and his eye. I mean, he'd probably trade this hand. Well, of course, I don't know if he ever played guitar, but he'd probably trade this hand for a good eye as quickly as he could. So even the little things, can we learn to be content in those things? And I think we're going to go back now to Timothy here, back to our passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain, great gain. What do you think about when you think about great gain? If you go up earlier in these verses, as I explained the last time, it appears that one of the teachings was that if you're godly, you'll get great gain. And that's a very prevalent teaching in some groups today yet. It's called the health and wealth groups, you know, where if you're godly enough and you're praying and you've got enough faith, God will do anything for you. He'll make you rich. He'll heal your body. He'll do whatever you want done. You don't have to be content. Just have enough faith. That'll take care of it. Forget about the contentment. And Paul here is saying, no, that's not right. No. Your godliness is not for financial gain. Rather, godliness with contentment, even if you don't have much, is great gain. And I'm not sure how the health and wealth preachers deal with contentment. Because if you can be content with where God has placed you, you don't need to do what they teach. And many of them are extremely wealthy because of what they have promoted and so forth. It's a way of gain for them. And we don't want to be there. We want to recognize that godliness with contentment is great gain. So I don't know what you think about when you think of gain. Often, especially if you get a little older, maybe people are like, well, you know, my investments have done pretty well. They gained, you know, 9% this year, or 12%, or 15%, or whatever, you know. You look for gain in what you've invested in. Maybe it's your business. We had really good profits this year, so we gained. Or maybe it's maybe the cows are doing better, so we've gained in that, or whatever. And those things are all good. There's nothing wrong with those. If we have a business, we want it to have gain, or else we might as well not have it. If you work for someone else, you hope the business does well, so you have a decent check, and so forth. But what it really boils down to is what in our lives is the most important gain we can get. Is it the financial things that we often think about when you hear about gain, or is it something else? Are there other things? Jesus said, for what is a man profitable if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So you can gain the whole world, and if you lose your soul, it hasn't done anything for you. Hasn't done a thing for you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll read from 19 on to 23. 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 19. He says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Look at what Paul's trying to gain in his passage. "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And for them, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Now, we're not going to get into a bunch here about Paul doing all these different things for different people, but the point was, he was willing to stretch himself to become what he needed to be for people, as long as it was within Christ's law, to be able to win them to Christ. And that was what he saw as gain. Gain. He had learned to be content with the physical things, but he wanted great gain in the kingdom for the gospel's sake. If I were to tell you right now, and if you would tell me, I'll give you $1 million, or I'll bring a soul to Jesus Christ. Now, we can't do that, you understand. But which would you choose, $1 million or seeing a soul get saved? If you really thought about it, you could think about all the things you could do with $1 million. Would you trade that for one soul getting saved if you could make that choice? I am convinced wholeheartedly Paul would have said, "Forget $1 million. If I can bring another soul to Jesus Christ for the gospel's sake, let's go." That was gain to him. It was not the physical things and the financial things around him were not so much the gain. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Reading verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Wait a minute here. Dying is gain? We fight pretty hard to stay alive. We want to stay alive. Paul says, "For me to die is gain." Now maybe, if we'd have been through everything physically Paul had been through, we'd understand that a little bit more. But Paul said, "For me to die is gain." And then he says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is a fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose is I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ and for me and my coming to you again." But to him, it would have been okay if he would have just gone on, if he would have just died. You're in Philippians chapter 3. I read a few of these verses earlier, but turn over to chapter 3 again. And I don't think I'll read all of them again, but especially verse 7. "What things were gain to me, I counted loss for Christ." Are we willing to things that were gain, the things that we were pretty proud of, the things that we really liked, the things that feel good to us, are we willing to get rid of that and count it lost for Christ? I think, maybe to sum this all up, the idea of godliness, contentment, and great gain is those are the things we should desire, to gain godliness, to gain holiness, and to gain eternity with Christ rather than riches and status here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and help us, Lord, help me to be content with things that maybe are hard to be content with, whatever they might be that come into my life. Just help me to be content. Help me to live a godly life according to your word, and just help me to see that gain is more about souls than it is about salaries and those kinds of things. Help me, Lord, to just focus on that and to be content with the things that I have, and to not be content, Lord, with where I am spiritually, that I would continue to grow and be more like you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.